Two of the readings that come from the Catechism of Martin Luther that go along with our reading for adultery tonight are as follows. Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And the second passage, according to Luther, that goes along with the sixth commandment, would be Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with the women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. That's the end of the sermon. Have a good night. Have a good night. I wish I could do that. So I'm going to start off this way. I decided why not start with a good joke. I think this is a good joke. It comes from one of our members who will remain nameless. If you do not like the joke or are offended by it, I will give you the name, address, and phone number of this member that you may call them. Moses had come down the mountain after giving the Ten Commandments. And the elders say, well, what happened up there, Moses? And Moses said, I have good news and bad news. The good news is I got them down to 10. The bad news is adultery is still one of them. Nobody look around. It's interesting what Luther points out about the next three commandments that are kind of crucial. He says we begin to see a shift in the commandments that begin to be more specific in regards to our neighbor and their neighbor we're dealing with. And that's really true if you look at the next three commandments as we finish out the end of the commandments. They become a little more specific about our life and how we deal with our neighbor. And what he says is interesting is the first in this shift, the first commandment deals with our most important neighbor, our spouse. The sixth commandment calls us to guard our bodies against sexual sin. Let's be honest. Let's get that right on the floor. It calls us to guard our bodies against sexual sin. And you don't have to be a wise person to realize that sex is run rampant in our culture today. I've heard that even Great Britain blushes when they come and people from Great Britain come and watch our television shows in our country because sex is all over them. I mean, they're everywhere. I look at the last 10 or 15 years and what has happened to television, and what used to be rated R is now rated PG and G, and it seems like it's gotten worse. So we know that we live in a culture and a society that is very much sex-driven, so much so that statistically we know that the pornography industry in this country actually funds most of our television production and is able, with their funding, to keep sex on TV to whet the appetites of young men and women to get them later on into in-depth pornography. That's how bad our country has gotten. It's scary, isn't it? And that's who rules the airways. When God talks about guarding our bodies against sexual sins, he's talking about guarding our bodies, because our bodies don't belong to us, do they? Our bodies, because of baptism, now belong to God. And when he was talking to the Israelites, by the fact of faith, by following God, by placing his name on him the way he did through circumcision, those bodies belong to God. And so one of the things that God talks about, and he talks about in Romans, is when we sin sexually, we're sinning against our own body. And that's interesting, and we're going to talk about that in a little minute as it applies to what I really think is the meat of this commandment. And the other thing we must admit when it comes to this commandment, when we talk about sexual sins, is this. Anything outside of God's plan for marriage between a man and a woman sexually is sinful and wrong. I think we can agree to that. It was Jimmy Carter who once was asked, you probably know what I'm going to say, right? Have you ever committed adultery on your wife? And do you know what his answer was? Yes, I've lusted in my heart, right? The largest sex organ known to mankind is the brain. And boy, is it powerful when it comes to sexual imagery and lust and temptations and desires. I was told by one of our members at dinner tonight, I didn't have to spend too long on this part of the sermon because most of our members were over 60, so I don't know what that means. But if you want that member's name and phone number and address, I can give her that to you as well. I think she lives with the same person, but but anyways. So I got really excited because I thought, you know what? God is showing me something. And this is what I want to show you tonight when we really comes to talk about adultery. And what God has in mind, his vision for what a husband and wife are supposed to be like. What marriage is supposed to be like, right? Because that's really what Luther in his explanation talks about, isn't it? Guard yourselves against sexual impurity and have a good marriage. He talks about that. And what's interesting is that God lays this out for us in Ephesians chapter 5. And so I got to thinking the other day, I thought, you know, I'm going to preach on Ephesians chapter 5, and then nobody can argue that I haven't preached a sermon on adultery because it's such a good chapter. And so let's listen to what these words say and talk a little bit about this, because this is what God intends for marriage. This is what God intends for our body. This is what he intends for our purity and for our lives. By the way, let me tell you a little quick thing we do with our confirmands when we talk about this, we talk about purity. Stephanie gives them a little piece of chocolate. We give them a little piece of chocolate, and most of them in here have already been through this, so we're good. And we tell them to smell that wrapper and then put it down, you know. And then we tell them a little later on to open just a little corner of that wrapper and maybe smell a little bit and set it down. And then a little later on, maybe take a little corner and put your tongue on that little corner of that chocolate there and set it back down. And then unwrap that chocolate and really smell it, rub it between your hands and, you know, really good. And then a little later, we have them put it in their mouth and then take it back out and put it down. And then we say a little later, and I'll turn to your neighbor and say, here's the gift that God gave me to keep pure here. And now I give it to you. It really draws a huge impact because they all go, I'm not eating the candy, it's gross. It works. So let's talk about Ephesians 5, chapter 5. To me, it really begins at verse 21. Boy, I need bifocals. Holy cow, I'm getting old. Okay. Wow, that's scary. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, it's really interesting in the old days, they always told the women they had to submit to their husbands, didn't they? They always forgot verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? It means that we give ourselves up, our very bodies, our lives, our beings, everything. We give them up to our spouse, whether that be our husband or our wife, for the good of that person, for the good of the whole, for the good of the marriage. Because remember in the reading for tonight, the two shall become one flesh, right? That one flesh union. So submitting together to that one flesh union, that's the core of having a life that is filled and blessed, honoring God with the gift of marriage. And then it goes on to say, wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And we can argue about what that means and argue about what that means. But I think we're going to see in a little bit that there's something even more important that culture and society has left out for a long time. But what he's saying there is, listen, wives, respect your husbands. Respect them. Now, I don't know about you men, but one of the things that I desire most for my wife is respect. Would you agree? Yep. I want my wife to respect me. Now, there's nothing I can do to earn that respect. It has to, I mean, you know, I can't demand it. It has to be earned, right? Okay? And so that's a key thing to talk about. But in the beauty of marriage and protecting our marriages and guarding them against adultery, one of the ways we do that is by, well, women, we respect our husbands, okay? And we respect them as we do Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Now, this is interesting to me. The command that he gave to the woman was to what? What is the command he gives to the man? Which is the harder command? Which is the greater command? Love. Is it not? He goes on to say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish or holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them just as Christ does for the church. How beautiful is that? And what he's saying to us men is, cherish your wife. Cherish her. Listen to her. Don't try to fix all our problems. Oh, I do that all the time. I'm so guilty of that. Steph will come to you, the problem. What's the first thing I want to do? Fix it. I don't want you to fix my problem. I just want you to listen to me. How many times have you told me that? Probably a billion in the last 15 years of marriage. They want to be cherished. They want to be put above everything else in our lives. To be set up in our lives in such a way that we give up ourselves for them. That we give up extra time at work. That we maybe give up having to make hard decisions and make those hard decisions. That we give up those things in life which get in the way of having the marriage that God has designed for us to have. It's a beautiful thing when it works. And then he goes on to say, after all, oh, we already read that. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and as the wife must respect her husband. Now, I was reading that, and I'm like, wait a minute. Now he says he's talking about the church. What in the world is he talking about? Is he talking about marriage, or is he talking about the church? What's the answer? Yes. Because we're the bride of Christ, the church, right? And Christ is the groom. And is talking about us giving up our lives, submitting to him, giving everything for him, giving all respect and honor and glory and love due to Jesus for what he's done for us. Because he cherished us, did he not? He gave everything up for us, did he not? So that we could be with him forever, and so that we might live forever, so that we can reign with him in heaven forever. Did he not? And what's interesting is that Paul in there says, and by the way, you're members of this body of Christ. You're members of this body. And I started thinking, wait a minute. So when I lust, what am I doing to the body of Christ? When I have bad thoughts about my wife, instead of cherishing her like I should, what am I doing to the body of Christ? You see, I think adultery goes farther than just sex. That's why the term and title says there's more to adultery than you think. Because I really believe in our marriages, when we fail to uphold those roles which God has given us, when we fail to respect our husbands, and when we fail to love our wives, truly love and cherish them, we're committing adultery. Because the core of what God has created is intimacy. And that's this intimacy that we're talking about tonight. An intimacy that can only exist between a husband and a wife and God and his people. An intimacy that is physical, an intimacy that is emotional, and an intimacy that is spiritual. We have all three of those with Jesus, don't we? We have them with our spouses too. We have physical intimacy. We know what that is. And it's a beautiful gift. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We have spiritual intimacy, at least I hope we do. We go to church together. We do our devotions together. We take time to pray not only together, but for each other out loud so that we can hear it. We have emotional intimacy. That's key to our marriage. Now, men, we might think, oh, I don't need that. I'm a tough guy. But you know what? I'm the first one to tell you, sometimes I like a good cry too. And sometimes I want to emotionally spew, and it's okay. Jesus cried. If Jesus could cry, well, I can cry. Jesus had emotions, so I can have emotions. What better person to go to with those emotions than my wonderful, dear spouse? And the same in return for our wives. so that they can hear and know to trust us with their emotions and their fears and their worries and their concerns and their doubts, right? Do you see what was happening in this picture of adultery? What God is doing here is saying, listen, keep your marriage according to my design. Strive for it. You're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. You will fail. But I forgive you and I love you. Keep your marriage according to the design that I have given you, according to the design that I want to have with you as my church as well. Keep that design. And you're putting your spouse first and you won't be falling into adultery. There's one other thing I want to talk about, and I want to be honest about this. I hear this so many times, and I hear it today, and people joke about it, that sex ends after marriage or gets less after marriage. I talk about it when I do premarital counseling with people, young men and women, and they always get embarrassed when I start talking about sex because the pastor is not supposed to talk about sex. It's not in the Bible. Well, it is, and I'll show you in a minute that it is. God wants us to have good sex in our marriage. He wants us to have good sex in our marriage, physical intimacy, because it protects us. It protects us from outside influence. It grows our connection with each other. It grows our intimacy. And I had a professor in the seminary say, outside of heaven is probably one of the best gifts that God has given to mankind. And this is where it comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has his gift, and another has that. So I hope what I've shown you tonight is not the typical sermon you probably expected to hear on adultery, but the fact that adultery is a sin that we all keep committing every time we fail in our role as a husband or a wife. And that doesn't mean just physically, spiritually, and emotionally. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ that he gave himself up for us so that in him there is forgiveness. In him there is the power of the Holy Spirit to do better. In him we have eternal life, and all of that motivates us to be the best wife or the best husband that we can be. And for those of you that are not married, I hope you hear the words of God, that sex is a gift and intimacy of this type is a gift that is only for those who are married, husband and wife, male and female. And my prayer is that someday you will get to know that wonderful gift and celebrate it yourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.